like to ask you to open your Bibles if you'd like to join me in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Last night, Pastor Fortner preached an awesome message. Thank you so much. That was a message to me also, as our pastor mentioned at the end there. I enjoyed that. The Lord blessed me greatly with the words that he brought before us. Remember, for those of you who were here last night, how he mentioned that all these years he's been preaching, it's amazing how you can go through and you think you've pretty well know what's going on with that verse, and all of a sudden, boom, this little nugget of gold pops out over here. A little diamond pops out over here. And, oh, wow, look at that. This is a man who has been preaching for a long time, who studies, I would bet, probably 24 hours a day. We've come to the conclusion around here that he doesn't sleep much. So you might be able to imagine just a little bit about how inefficient this poor sinner standing before you this morning feels. I don't study near as much as he has. But my hope is not built on my efficiency. My hope is built on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. My efficiency means nothing. The efficiency of him who is God Almighty in the flesh means everything. That one who is perfect in all that he does says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever calleth, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's who I'm here to talk to you about this morning. The Lord. But you notice it says something there. It says something before we see the Lord. We see whosoever calleth upon the Lord. Who are those who call upon the Lord? Allow me to read a section of scripture in Joel that is familiar and close to what we just read, Joel 2:32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." Not the world. Not all of the other countries that were there at that time. Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be delivered. "As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call."
Yes, sir.
So whosoever calleth. Kathy and I have had the opportunity from time to time to wander around cemeteries. It's kind of interesting to look at the headstones of people who have gone past before us, especially the older ones, those that have been around for a long time. And we've wandered around a few in our days. Interestingly enough, though, we've never heard anybody calling from the grave. Now, you may say, well, of course not, dummy. They're 6 feet under dirt. You're not going to hear them calling. Well, I've also had the opportunity to deliver chemicals to those places like the morgues and mortuaries where cadavers are laying on tables waiting for the person to prepare them for burial. And I can tell you this, that if I'd ever heard one little thing from any of those cadavers, I'm sure I would have ran and ran and ran and ran and ran.
Yes, he'll be right.
But no, they all laid there nice and still, not moving at all. You see, that is exactly the condition that all mankind are in when born into this world. We all come into this world from our mother's womb, dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. In fact, we loved our condition, that condition of death and darkness, and we hated that which is the light of the world that our Pastor Fortner spoke of last night. We are enmity with the one who gives life. That's what it says in Romans 8, right?
Yes, sir.
In Ephesians 2:1, you don't need to turn there. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's God's word. God tells us we were just as everyone else, no different from everyone else who has come into this world. We walked as children of wrath. I tell you now, folks, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And too many pulpits today are not telling the truth. They're not telling people about how sinful they are. If you don't know how sinful you are, how do you know how much of you need a Savior? The truth is that the spiritually dead can't do any more than a dead person can, let alone call upon the name of the Lord. Lazarus was so dead that he had surely began to stink. That's what Mary said, or Martha. Yet he who wears the Urim and the Thummim over his heart, he who a pastor spoke of last night, quickened, gave life to Lazarus that he could come forth when he was called.
Yes, sir.
But that's not all that we see in here in our text, is it? Look at verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We must preach Christ and him crucified. That's our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to stand before you and tell you about how good things the church has done in the name of Jesus, because that's what a lot of churches do. I've been to a few myself. When the Lord first called me and I wasn't sure what was going on and why I was coming to this place, I began to branch out and go to other places to see some of the closer ones at home. One of those very churches that I went to, they called a worship service because they stood and spoke about the young people and how they had raised enough money for an ambulance for a poor town in Mexico. Now, that's a great thing. I'm not trying to put that down at all. That's a wonderful thing. But it's the same as somebody standing before you and telling you about how St. Patrick, because today's St. Patrick's Day, started so many churches all over whatever country that was that he was in. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. That's not what sinners need to hear. Sinners need to hear about a Savior. We must preach Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
There is only one gospel, and God has sent sinners to preach to sinners about the one who can save sinners. My title this morning is All Him. That's what this is right here. This is a hymn book. It's about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. from cover to cover. And every true believer will come to see Christ, who he is, what he did for his people, and what he's doing right now. He has told us, go into all the corners of the earth and preach the gospel. And Jesus Christ, the Lord, is that gospel. I have 3 points that I'd like to make this morning. And they are seen over in chapter 11, just a page over, a page or two at the most. The very last verse, verse 36. For of him, point one, and through him, point two, and to him, point three, are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. My first point of him, if you'd like to, you can turn over to Colossians 1. Our text says, for him are all things. The Lord Jesus has always been the Lord Jesus. He just had not been a man until a couple of thousand years ago. The great three are eternal. They always have been and they always will be. They are one. He who spoke all things into existence is the Son of God. He who required the milk from his mother's breast formed his mother in her mother's womb. The Word of God speaks of this three in one throughout all of Scripture. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Plural. In 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, in John 1:10, we see where it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In the 14th chapter, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Speaking of himself. Well, if all that and John 10:30, where it says, I and my Father are one, are not enough, look at verses 12 through 19 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Interesting, that light that Pastor Fortner spoke of last night. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. This, folks, this one who created all things, who became a man, this is why every knee shall bow to him. Because every knee was created by him and for him. Well, now, wait a minute, John. Wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that even the wicked were created for him? That's exactly right. In Romans 9:17, again, you don't need to turn there. It says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose. Catch that? Even for this same purpose have I, speaking the Lord, raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh was brought into this world for one purpose. He was given all the wealth that Egypt had for one purpose: to be destroyed. That the power of God might be talked about all throughout the earth and all throughout the time. God raised up Pharaoh and all of Egypt, and then he destroyed them, that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. The same God who raised up Pharaoh for that purpose also brought famine into the land where Jacob dwelt, leading all of Israel into a land where they would fall into bondage for 400 years for his purpose, that he might deliver them and all the world would know. We are responsible for our wickedness, yet God allows it for his purpose. My sins are my own, and I know that. I can see the love that I once had for it. I can see the darkness that I once walked in and how it ruled over me. I can see because he who is life itself gave me life to see that darkness. I didn't make a decision for Christ. I didn't walk an aisle and say a prayer. I didn't use my will. No, I didn't know what it was until later, after hearing several messages from this man over here. Messages of the gospel of Christ in him crucified. That it was my God who drew me here. I can see because he who is life gave me life, he quickened me, that I would hear and see his truth through the preaching of his word. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh. How are you going to call upon the Lord if you've never heard of him? No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this brings me to my second point: through him. Turn over to Romans, if you would, chapter 5. In Ephesians 2:4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made it us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we read whosoever, that means all of those who have been given the gift of faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of walking up the aisle, not of getting into the pools of baptism, not of singing or saying some prayer, not of praying to some statue that you think is a statue of Mary or of Jesus. No, not of works. If there's anything that you can do, you will turn it into something you pray to. Thankfully, our Lord is very clear on that point.
Yes,
so then it is not of him that willeth, as it says in Romans 9, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
Our faith, our belief is God's gift to us, not our gift to him. Our faith comes from him, and that's why he tells us, even when out of faith, even when our faith is as small as a mustard seed, it's still efficient. For it is from him who is all sufficient. Even when you think your faith is so small, it's still perfect, and it's enough. Maybe the Lord needs you to have short faith for a bit to turn you back to him. To remind you that you're weak and that he is strong. No, God is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. Yet through the sacrifice of his Son, his only begotten Son, we have peace with the Father. Through his blood that was shed on the cruel cross, we are redeemed. Our price is paid. The wages of our sins are covered. When he who knew no sin was made to be sin for his chosen people, he perfectly paid that price. There are no empty seats in heaven. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says. His blood was the perfect payment. And it was done sufficiently. Saving his own to the uttermost, as Pastor Fortner brought out last night, he who is perfect in every way left all those sins of all of his elect there in that grave. He who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. God sees his people just as though they have never sinned. God sees the blood of his Son and is well pleased. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Yes,
and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's a tough one to learn right there.
Yes.
I know there are many who are going through a lot of tribulations. And I know some are very, very harsh. But even those tribulations, even those troubles and trials that we go through of this world are but for a season.
Yes.
The graces and mercies of Christ are forever.
Amen.
Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he lives, we shall also live in him. No man comes to the Father but by him. In the 18th verse of Ephesians it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this brings me to my third point. To him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Thus saith the Lord. You hear me? Thus saith the Lord. God will not share his glory with another.
Amen.
Yet Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, said this in his priestly prayer in John 17. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God brings salvation to his chosen people by the preaching of his gospel. And the gospel is his Son, Jesus Christ, in him crucified. This is he who is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He rules over dominions. Principalities are his creation. Powers are his to give. Yet he who has all power became a servant, humbled himself and became a man, that he would save his people. Humbled himself and became a man for me, for you, for his chosen people. All of those names that were written in the book of life before a star ever twinkled. That's God's word. They were written before anything was created. He became a man, our creator, that he might save us. Abraham put it this way to his son. When his son asked him, Father, where is our sacrifice? Where is our offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself. His son. Our Lord and Savior. He who has all power became a servant and humbled himself that he would save his people. That's why his name is Jesus. Scripture says, for he shall save his people. Are you with me in 1 Peter chapter 5? Starting at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. Don't let yourself get to be thinking so big. I fall into that trap every time I play golf and hit one good shot. You've heard me say this before. There you go, right down the middle. I could probably beat Tiger Woods. And then the next shot, the Lord reminds me, of who I really am. Humble yourselves. Oh, how easy it is to think of ourselves as more than we are, especially when others put us on a pedestal. That's probably the hardest thing for a pastor to deal with. So many people quickly put their pastor on a pedestal and forget that he's just like us. They're sinners, saved by grace. Humble yourselves. Casting all of your care upon Him, as we heard in your message last night, for He cares for us so much. We're on His heart all the time. All the time. Even before time began. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now don't take that wrong. God will never forsake his chosen people.
Never.
Many times we may think so. David did. How often do we read in the Psalms, Lord, why hast thou left me? Why hast thou turned away? I think David truly thought the Lord had when he wrote those things. Yet God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even when your faith is as small as a mustard seed. The devil walks around roaring, but notice that that's all he does. That's all he can do. God's in control of the devil too. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To worship the Father, you must worship the Son. He is the only one able to save to the uttermost. Is your faith in Him? Are you trusting in anything that you may have done or may do? Turn away. Turn away from that which is of the flesh and turn to Christ. Turn thou me, O Lord, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor.